Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if all of you were online when I made this announcement earlier, so I'll just say it again. Shirley is, she had to take Tim to the VA hospital this morning and didn't really have time to prepare for a Bible study tonight, so I'm going to lead a Bible study this evening, and I hope that it will be a blessing to each and every one of you. It all came together quite suddenly for me as well, but I do believe that it is God-inspired, and of course we can turn to the God-inspired book, the Holy Bible, anytime to learn more and more of our Savior. And what we're going to call this message tonight is the commandments of Jesus Christ. We will be opening to Matthew chapter 22 to begin with, and before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank thee this night for thy precious promises. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy plan of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us this evening as we look upon thy blessed scripture. Inspire us to follow thee. Inspire us to do thy will, to obey thy commandments. We ask, Lord, that thy hand would be upon each and every one of us and help us, give us the ability to discern and rightly divide the word of truth. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us right now. Open our hearts, open our minds, give us the understanding we need to comprehend thy scripture. And we pray, Lord, that there be no hindrances here tonight, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, and there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would have free course here tonight and lead us through thy holy word. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. The commandments of Jesus Christ. Well, now this is vitally important. And you know, there are verses in scripture, such as John chapter 14, verse 15, which is very simple. It says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now that was our Savior Jesus Christ speaking there, and it makes sense, doesn't it? If we love him, we should keep his commandments, not begrudgingly so. In fact, we should want to keep his commandments. It is how we show that we love him. Now, anyone can say, "Oh, I love Jesus." But how we demonstrate and show that we love him is by keeping his word and keeping his commandments. But if we're going to keep his commandments, we need to know what they are. So we're going to talk about that tonight. The commandments of Jesus Christ, we're starting in Matthew chapter 22 to begin with. Matthew chapter 22. Now, if you've read Matthew 22 before, and I'm sure most of you have, hopefully all of you have, you'll know that in this chapter, you have the scribes and the Pharisees. They come along and they try to trip up Jesus by questioning him. They have all sorts of questions, trying to catch him in his words, trying to trap him. And of course, they failed in every attempt. Now, where we're going to pick up this story is in verse 34, and that's when a lawyer makes an appearance in the story to further question Jesus. And he actually asks Jesus a very important question. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," and we know from elsewhere in scripture that he was also a scribe, which kind of makes sense because he probably prepared legal documents. So he was a lawyer and a scribe. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" In other words, he's asking him, of all of the laws and commandments in the Old Testament, of course, he didn't call it the Old Testament at this point because to them it was just the law. There wasn't a New Testament or a new covenant for these people yet. But we do know that Jesus came to institute that and we're under the new covenant now. But he's looking back to that law and is asking, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the great commandment? In other words, which one is the most important? Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So what is the most important commandment you'll find in the Old Testament? That you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. In other words, give him all of you. Give him your time. Give him your attention. Give him your thoughts. Give him your heart. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying here? That law that they tried so hard to follow to the letter, to the T, it didn't matter if you weren't doing it out of love. And a lot of people, a lot of Israelites, a lot of Jewish people tried to keep that old covenant law out of a sense of obligation, thinking that if they could do it, it would somehow earn their salvation. But no man ever kept it perfectly until Jesus Christ came along and kept it. So this is the point he's making here. Keeping those laws doesn't even benefit you unless you're doing it out of love, unless you're motivated by love for your God and for your fellow man. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now we're going to look at Mark chapter 12. This tells the same story, but it also records the response of this lawyer scribe. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and going down to verse 28, it tells us, And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? In other words, he's asking, which is the most important? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Well, that's important too. We must understand that there is just one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said. This lawyer, scribe, was very impressed with this answer. And he's telling Jesus here, you're right. You're absolutely right. That is the most important commandment. Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This man actually had some amazing insight. His understanding went beyond that of the typical scribe, or Pharisee, or Sadducee, or even the chief priests. He understood that loving God and loving your neighbor was more important than any animal sacrifice or any other sacrifice you could ever offer. Verse 34, And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. He actually told this man, You're close. You are close. And you might ask, well, what was the missing ingredient? What did he still need? He needed to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. But he was close. He did have some understanding. Now, in these portions of scripture we just read, in Matthew and in Mark, we see that Jesus confirms and reestablishes the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. So the Ten Commandments are still valid. Let's go back to the book of Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at these. I've talked about this before. There's a lot of depth in the Ten Commandments, and when you read Scripture and you read it repeatedly, you start to see things that maybe you didn't notice before. There actually is a structure to the Ten Commandments. All of the Ten Commandments are about loving God and loving your fellow man. That's why Jesus said that the greatest commandment that he gave in Matthew chapter 22, on those commandments hangs all the law and prophets. These Ten Commandments are all about loving God or loving your fellow man. They're in order by category, and they're also in order by severity. You'll see that they go from most severe to least severe in each category. So why don't we look at this? Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, that is the most important commandment. There's nothing more insulting to God than when you have other gods besides him. Now, in Old Testament Israel, there was a situation, and it popped up more than once. In fact, they went on a vicious cycle where they would serve God for a while, God would pour out judgment, they'd repent, and things would be good for a little while, and then they'd fall back into their old ways. But they were actually in situations where they're trying to worship the Lord, they're trying to worship Jehovah, but they're also worshiping Baal and all these other so-called gods and goddesses, and they picked that up from the neighboring tribes, the other cultures. They thought that they could worship these other gods alongside the one true God. That is not acceptable. That is a breach of the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, you're not to make any idols. Don't carve them from wood or stone or any other substance, and don't worship them. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, it's interesting here, he specifies thousands. And that may not seem like very many when you consider the world population. I mean, we have billions of people now. But at the time when this was written, the population of the world was a lot smaller than it is right now. So thousands would have been a significant portion of the population. Thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Although those that love the one true God were primarily in Israel. There were some others. And God is merciful, so others were brought in too. You'll find that even in the Old Testament, sometimes there are Gentiles that come to the Lord, and that's a beautiful thing. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Notice here, so far all of these commandments that we have read are about loving God. The Lord, with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. We are not to take the Lord's name in vain. Oh, that name of Jesus is so precious, and it is so strange and peculiar how people abuse that name so much. You know what's inspired of the devil? For that name is precious. And we know that the devil wants to make light of that name because he knows that that name is the one that defeated him. That Jesus Christ is the one who defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Oh, it's wonderful to use the name of Jesus as long as you're doing it in the proper way, out of admiration, out of respect. addressing him as your Savior, as your God. But never take that name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now there are some nuances in the new covenant as far as keeping this commandment. This commandment was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and we fulfill this commandment by submitting our lives to Jesus Christ, resting from our old works in him. He is our rest, and this command pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's interesting. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that most of the time when the word Sabbath pops up in the Gospels, it's reporting something that Jesus did on the Sabbath day that offended someone. The scribes or the Pharisees or the chief priests or the Sadducees who thought he wasn't keeping the Sabbath properly. In many cases, when you see Sabbath in the Gospel, that's what it's talking about. Those instances where they thought Jesus wasn't keeping it right. But we know that he kept the Sabbath perfectly. And he said that it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And we see that the Sabbath is mentioned a few times in the book of Acts. But what's really interesting is when you get into the epistles, whether they're written by Paul or written by Peter or James or Jude, we look at all of the epistles, that word Sabbath only pops up one time in the epistles. Did you know that? The word Sabbath is found only one time in the epistles of the New Testament, and that is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And you know what those verses tell us? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, this command pointed forward to Jesus Christ, and how we keep it now in the new covenant is by resting in Jesus Christ, resting from our sins and from our old works and becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus. That is how we keep this commandment. Continuing on, we see all the commands we read in Exodus 20 so far about loving God. Now there's a bridge commandment here that's going to talk about loving people, and it starts with a command about loving family. Verse 12 in Exodus 20, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we are instructed, love your parents. That seems reasonable. Of course, we know that in the New Testament, there's also instruction for husbands to love their wives, and we're told that parents should love their children, and of course, not frustrate them needlessly. But there should be love amongst family members as well. Now, these commandments that follow are all really, when you think about it, they're about loving your neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. What is the worst thing you could do to your neighbor? Remember when I said these are in order of severity? What is the worst thing you could do to your neighbor? Well, killing your neighbor would be the worst thing you could do to him or her. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And of course, coveting, I've talked about this before, it's when you're filled with this desire to have something that another person has. You're very envious of what they have, and you want it so bad. It's actually a gateway sin. Coveting can lead to these other sins and cause you to break other commandments. Coveting can cause you to bear false witness, where you try to you lie to get what you want. Coveting can lead you to steal. You want something someone else has so badly, you just take it. Coveting can lead to adultery if you're coveting someone else's spouse. And you might want something so bad that you could even kill for it. So we can see here that coveting is a gateway sin that can lead to these other sins. Nevertheless, these commandments are in order of severity, and they are organized by category. And of course, they are brilliant. They are all about loving God first and foremost, and loving your fellow man. Now, we know that we're commanded to love God and to love our neighbors. But let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5 for just a few verses. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 38, it tells us, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, why did Jesus give this command here? And by the way, you do find commands in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not just offering up suggestions. He's not just offering up advice. This is not a glorified advice column. This is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as Christian people. Why does he say turn the other cheek here? Because at this time, in this culture that they lived under, if you wanted to challenge someone to a duel, you would go up and you'd slap them on the cheek. You know, you'd go up there and give them a good whack on the cheek, and in so doing, you were challenging them to a duel. And Jesus is here saying, reject that challenge, turn your other cheek. In other words, you're supposed to seek to be peaceful. After all, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 40, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." In other words, if you're sued, give them more than they ask for. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." You know, some of these phrases we hear in culture today, in society today, go the extra mile, they actually come from Scripture, and people don't even realize it. And at the time when this was written, when they were living under the Romans, a Roman soldier could compel a civilian to help carry their load for a mile. Here Jesus is saying, go 2 miles. Verse 42, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, that's human nature, isn't it? And it's easy to love people you like. Likeable people, your pleasant neighbors. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Well, now this is really quite the departure of what was typical. And what is still typical to this day, people love revenge. They love getting even. When somebody wrongs them, they spend time thinking about how to get back at them. But here Jesus is telling us, love your enemies. What you should do when someone uses you despitefully, pray for them. When they hate you, pray for them. When they curse you, well, you can take comfort in the fact that you cannot curse what God has blessed. So if you have God's blessing on your life, they can't really curse you. They can try, but don't fret over it. That curse has no power over you if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What should you do? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Oh, it's easy to love people that like you. It's easy to love people you get along with, people you have a lot in common with, people you have similar backgrounds with. But Jesus is telling you to take the high road here, not just do what's easy, but to love your enemies. Verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, as human beings, we're not going to be flawlessly perfect, but we can be perfect in the sense that we are complete in Jesus Christ. His instructions are clear. We are to love our enemies, and we are to pray for those who persecute us and use us despitefully. We are to bless them that curse us. We see the instructions. Love God, love your neighbor, love your fellow man, even love your enemies. Now I want to turn to John chapter 15. We're talking about the commandments of Jesus Christ. And in these verses in John chapter 15, our Savior is going to really emphasize how important it is that we love one another and that we show that love for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Of course, it is God's desire that we be fruitful Christians and that we bring forth good fruit, fruit of the Spirit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And yes, he kept all of the commandments perfectly. But we are instructed, of course, we need to love God, but we also need to love one another. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And, you know, when we're filled with this love, when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then we love one another, we're going to be filled with joy. Even when life gets rough, you're still going to feel that joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Well, now that's a remarkable thing. And yes, we know that what Jesus Christ did for us in laying down his life on the cross of Calvary was the greatest demonstration of love in the history of mankind. No one has ever done anything more loving for us. He did that for us. He laid down his life. He gave his life for us. His life was not taken. It was given. It was a gift to set us free from our sins by paying the penalty for our sins, the penalty that we could not pay and survive. And Jesus is very clear here. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's a remarkable thing. Jesus can be your friend. And not only your friend, but a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Amen.
The best friend you could possibly have.
Amen.
It's a remarkable thing. Because when we love God and keep his commandments, when we love our Savior and do what he tells us, when we obey his word, then we're not only Christians, not only followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, but we're also his friends.
Oh, praise
the Lord. That is a remarkable thing. You know, in John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35, Jesus said, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
Yes.
So yes, it's very important that we have that love for one another. And John is going to emphasize this a lot in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there now. 1 John chapter 3. You can tell that John was so heavily influenced by the words of Jesus Christ, because the words you see in the first epistle of John echo the words of Jesus Christ so strongly. You can see, if you compare it to the Gospel of John, you can see where he was inspired by the Savior. In so many cases, he actually expands upon things that Jesus taught. The content of the third chapter of 1 John, where we're turning right now, is going to really feel familiar if you compare it to the Gospel of John. Let's turn there now. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Already we're seeing a call back to the Gospel of John. This fits perfectly with John chapter 1, where he talks about those who believe on the Lord Jesus being the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came. The people as a whole, the majority of the population, oh, they saw Jesus. He was a curiosity to most people. They enjoyed listening to him speak. They enjoyed the parables, maybe thinking they were just stories, not really fully understanding them. They marveled at his miracles. They marveled that he was able to multiply bread, that he was able to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, and even raise the dead. But very few people recognized that he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ.
Yes.
Those who did have that precious revelation had it revealed to them by God himself. And thankfully, he has put that same revelation within us. But the world as a whole, they did not know Jesus, and today the world as a whole does not know Jesus. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, isn't that amazing and wonderful? The day is coming when we will be given glorified spiritual bodies and we'll dwell with him in heaven. And we'll be able to look at God face to face. We'll be able to see Jesus Christ sitting on the throne.
Praise the Lord.
We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If you've ever wondered what sin is, it's the transgression of the law. That's when you do not keep the commandments of the Savior. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He had no sins of his own, which is precisely why he is qualified to take away our sins on the cross of Calvary. If a sinner had gone to the cross and had been nailed to the cross, that would have accomplished nothing. But because he was sinless, he could take our sins upon himself and pay the price for our sins. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. This is particularly talking about people who sin willfully and intentionally. Now, there might be times when you make a mistake in your life and might do something that maybe you shouldn't do without even realizing it. But you know what? If you are a Christian, if you're a called out one, if you're a son or a daughter of God and you do commit a sin, it is going to bother you. It's going to bother your conscience, and you will be prompted to repent of it. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Notice here, John even uses the phrase little children, just as Jesus did. He was so inspired by the Savior. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Of course, it's not our own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of God that he puts within us. For our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But he takes his righteousness, puts it within us, sanctifies us by his Spirit. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In other words, if you are a Christian and you try to sin, you'll find that you can't do it. It will bother you so much, you'll be so completely miserable that you're going to have to get right with God again. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to give your sins to God and let him take them away. Yes. You cannot live with sin if you are a Christian. You can't be okay with it. You can't be content living in sin. If people can sin and it doesn't bother them at all, that is a sign and an indication that they do not belong to the Lord. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Well, look at that. The devil has children too. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And here we're going to see Christ's command that we love one another is reiterated in this chapter, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? In other words, why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Killed him out of jealousy. Because the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice, but did not accept Cain's. That's because what Cain offered was not done for the right reasons and with the right motivation. It wasn't done out of love for God. Verse 11, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a sin. And what does sin lead to? Sin is death. If you abide in sin, you abide in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What causes people to commit the sin of murder? What causes people to kill? Hatred. It's always hatred that leads to murder, whether it's premeditated or not. Premeditated or spontaneous, it's still caused by hatred. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So even if you don't physically kill someone, you still have that spirit of hatred which leads to murder, which is why John here is saying, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, so much of what you read in the chapter you can find is just referencing the Gospel of John. We've studied that before. It is a marvel how much these words echo the words of Jesus, our Savior. Verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Bowels here meaning feelings of deep pity. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? When you see people suffering, and you have the ability to alleviate that suffering and don't do anything about it, how can you truly say you love that person? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, when you first come to God and you have to repent, you feel the weight and condemnation of sin. You feel that pain in your heart. You feel the weight of sin. You feel that heaviness of sin. And so you feel that condemnation. But God is greater than our heart. He's greater than that condemnation. He's greater than our sins. Verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Yes, the scriptures do say, ask and ye shall receive, but you have to ask according to the will of God and ask in love of God. If you ask in accordance to his will and do not ask amiss, as James puts it, if you do not ask amiss, then the Lord will give you what you asked for according to his will. But if you truly love the Lord, you're not going to ask for frivolous things, things that feed the flesh, things that feed fleshly desires. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Oh, yes, we are to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a command.
Amen.
And what happens if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We repent of our sins. We're baptized in the name of Jesus. We're filled with his Spirit. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When we keep his commandments, we dwell in him. Our lives are fully in him, and he is in us. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How do we know he's with us? We feel the presence of his Spirit working in us. And yes, Jesus had a lot of commands. He told us we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He told us we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, love our neighbors, love our fellow man, even love our enemies. There's also another very important command that Jesus gave, and that is that we repent of our sins. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 tell us, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Yes, it's important. This is a command. Yes, we must repent of our sins. We must turn away, forsake our sins. And turn to God, give our sins to Him. You know, sometimes people will ask God to take away their sins, but in order for Him to do that, you have to let them go. You can't just say the words, Lord, take away my sins, but you're still holding on to them, holding them in your heart. You know, you have to let them go and let the Lord take them. If you do that, He will take them. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So yes, repentance is important. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached, all those that heard him preach, they were pricked in their hearts. And that was the best thing that could have possibly happened to them. Many of those people who were there on Pentecost were the very same people who had been in that angry mob calling for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that the day of Pentecost story in Acts chapter 2 demonstrates the depth of God's forgiveness, willing to forgive even those who called for the crucifixion of the Savior. Peter got up and preached, and what did he tell them? Acts 2:37 through 39 tells us, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This wasn't just a promise for the Israelite people, the Jewish Christians. This was a promise for even those that are far off, and that includes us. Those living 2,000 years later, we were the ones afar off. He's talking about us here. The promise is for us too. The promise that when we repent of our sins and we're buried in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, He will give us His Spirit. You know, I recently saw a very heretical post on Facebook. I couldn't believe it. Someone tried to say that the command that Peter gave in the book of Acts to repent and be baptized was just for the Jews. He tried to say that Christians don't have to repent anymore. They don't have to be baptized anymore because those are works. No, those aren't works. These are matters of the heart. And to settle that one quickly, all you have to do is turn to Acts chapter 17 and read verses 29 through 31. Oh, when Paul was preaching in Athens, what did he tell the people? What did he tell his audience? For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all man everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. Oh, it's very clear. All men everywhere are to repent. That is a command. That is one of the commands we must follow if we are going to keep His commandments. It is one of the commands we must follow if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know, I mentioned earlier too that in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see many commands from the Savior. As I said earlier, it's not just advice, it's not just suggestions, but we are supposed to conduct our lives according to the words that Jesus spoke. I don't have time to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, but I can tell you what some of these commands are. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus commanded that he commanded, let your light so shine before men. He also commanded that we be not angry with our brothers without cause. We're commanded not to call our brothers fools. We're commanded to not lust. We're commanded to remove the cause of sin in our life. And he used the symbolic example of plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand. He instructs that you're not to put away a wife except for fornication. And note here, it says fornication, not adultery. People get that confused sometimes. Do not remarry unlawfully. Swear not at all. Let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. You shouldn't have to swear. People should know as a Christian you're not going to lie anyway, so you shouldn't have to swear. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He commands that we turn the other cheek. Give to him that asks. Do not refuse those who would borrow. Love your enemies. Bless them, those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray to those who persecute you. Be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm paraphrasing these a little bit, but you see many commands in Matthew chapter 5, and in Matthew chapter 6, you see more. Don't do your alms to be seen of men. In other words, don't give just to be seen and receive glory of men. Don't sound a trumpet when you give, but rather give in secret. And when you do that, your Father in heaven will reward you openly. Don't pray to be seen of men. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And of course, he even gives instruction on things we should pray for when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. You can find that in Matthew chapter 6. We're commanded to forgive men their trespasses. We're also commanded to not fast to be seen of men. In fact, Jesus instructs that we fast in secret, to not appear unto men to fast. We're instructed to not lay up treasures on the earth, but rather to lay up treasures in heaven. And we're also told not to serve two masters. We're told not to worry, to lay aside our anxiety, to take no thought for your life, to take no thought for raiment, but rather to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow. Yes, these are instructions for how we conduct our lives as Christians. Matthew chapter 7. Oh, we know that everybody's familiar with the concept of judging not, that you be not judged. But we need to understand that in context too. He's talking about not judging hypocritically. In other words, not judging people when you're not qualified to judge. When we do judge, we judge everything based on God's word. He does instruct us to judge righteous judgment, and we do that according to Scripture. But he instructs us to remove the beams from our eyes before we try to get a speck out of your brother's eye. Praise the Lord. He also instructs that we give not that which is holy unto dogs, cast not pearls before swine. He also instructs that we are to ask, seek, and knock. And when you need something from the Lord, that's what we should do. Don't just half-heartedly act. half-heartedly ask for something, but put some effort into it. Ask, seek, knock. God responds to that. And we know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He also instructs that we are to enter in at the straight gate. He instructs that we are to beware of false prophets. He instructs us to do the will of the Father, and he instructs us to hear and do his sayings. He instructs us to build our lives on the rock rather than on the sand, and that rock is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there is so much more that could be said about the commandments of Jesus Christ, but hopefully this message tonight will provide a baseline and some understanding and what God expects of us and what our Savior expects of us. Yes, we are to keep his commandments. For Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy assurances. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with each and every one of us. Help us to be obedient to thy will. Help us to lay thy word to heart. Help us to always seek to follow thy commands. For we know that thy commandments are righteous. And we know, Lord, that we must keep thy commandments if we truly love thee. We pray that thou would strengthen all of thy people and give us the ability to obey thy word. We pray that thou would give us the strength to always follow thee, to not look to the right or to the left, but keep our eyes firmly focused on thee, Lord Jesus. We pray that thou would guide and direct our steps each and every day. And we thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. In closing, we're going to open our chorus books and sing number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. 78 in the chorus book. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith, just keep on. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.